The gospel reading is found in John chapter 21, beginning at the first verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Last week we heard about the first appearance of Jesus to the disciples as they were hunkered down in a room in which the doors were locked, in a house near Jerusalem. Thomas was not with them, and he would not believe the others when they told him that Jesus was alive. But a week later it happened again, and at that time Thomas was with them. He was able to actually not only see for himself, but to feel the mark of the nails in Jesus' hands and the wound in his side. We're not given that kind of physical evidence, But for our benefit, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." There are other ways by which we come to believe, by what is written in the scriptures, by what we experience in the church, and by the Holy Spirit that opens closed hearts and minds to believe. And so here we are again with our doubts for sure, but with enough evidence to believe and to be here on another Sunday morning. This morning we read the account of Jesus' third appearance to his disciples, probably some weeks later, but not in the city of Jerusalem, but in Galilee, where Jesus spent most of his ministry. You might remember that it was here that Jesus recruited most of his 12 disciples early in his ministry. They were fishermen. You can only imagine what the disciples were feeling at this point in the story. They must have felt overwhelmed by the things that had happened to them over the past couple of weeks. The emotional high that they felt as they accompanied Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, on which we call Palm Sunday, the people proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah and the King, the extraordinary encounter of Jesus with the religious authorities as he overturns the money changers' tables in the temple and drives out those who bought and sold. The Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, unlike any other, where he speaks of his own death. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to be delivered from his suffering and death, followed by the unexpected betrayal of Judas, one of their own. The armed arrest of Jesus, his followers disappearing into the shadows, the mock trial, the jeering crowd, and the bloody crucifixion. Surely in the hours following Jesus' death, the disciples were crushed and numb. The human spirit can only take so much. And then other things happened that brought an emotional overload of a different kind altogether. News of the empty tomb and the resurrection. These things not only overwhelmed the disciples, but changed their lives. Events that would change the entire world. But in the immediate aftermath of these traumatic events, surely the disciples needed some respite and breathing space to assimilate what they had experienced. And so following Peter's lead, the disciples returned to their home in Galilee and to their familiar trade. "I'm going fishing," says Peter. And the others say, "We will go with you." Now, going fishing for Peter and the others would not be the same as if we were to take a few days of vacation by the lake and do a little fishing. Fishing was their work, their livelihood. And so it was a source of anxiety like any other business. Would the catch be large enough to make a living? I suppose we could find fault with Peter's escape to go back to his former life of fishing when so much had happened to completely change the course of his life as he was following Jesus. But maybe this was Peter's way to make some sense of his life, to retrace his steps to where it began as a disciple at the lake where Jesus called him. And one can hardly blame Peter for trying to return to some normal kind of life. He goes back to an activity that he knew well. This is how human beings often respond to an emotional overload. They return to something familiar, something that seems reliable, something that seems comforting. Except that this first night back at work, fishing turns out to be less reliable than Peter remembered. They caught nothing. So against this background, this backdrop of empty nets, Jesus appears on the lake shore. There's no getting away from Jesus. Wherever they go, the Lord will be with them. The ordinary and the routine will no longer be either ordinary or routine. Jesus has become a part of their lives. In his meditation, the psalmist in Psalm 139 asks God, "Where can I go from your spirit? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Even as the disciples retreat to their familiar trade, we might use other ways of coping with the stress and anxiety of our lives. When we receive news of a life-threatening medical diagnosis, when a spouse walks out of a marriage, when a child has a learning disability or an eating disorder, when the boss gives notice that jobs will be cut, or when illness or a tragedy takes the life of a loved one. Experiences like these can overwhelm us. And many people will at such times seek comfort in familiar activities. Some people will just throw themselves into work to keep busy. Some might take refuge in more solitary labor like gardening. Others might reach for chocolate or go shopping. Some escape by losing themselves in late night television, or others turn to alcohol or drugs. After a night of fishing, the disciples catch nothing. Life is sometimes like that. We have disappointments and failures. Tragedies come into our lives. But then Jesus appears on the beach. Though at first the disciples do not recognize him, his other appearances happened on Sunday in a fanfare of glory, but here on Monday morning, Jesus is cooking breakfast for them on the beach. I take this to mean that the risen Christ comes to us not only when we're looking for him here in church on Sunday morning, but he comes wherever we are, whatever we're doing, doing the laundry, working at our desk, cooking a meal, in the classroom, involved in our everyday activities, when we're not expecting him. We need not try to sustain our Easter joy by relying on the beautiful music of the choir or the organ, or in the sermon to inspire. Christ comes to us at any time, in any place. One of the foundational beliefs of our Reformed faith is that we don't find God on our own. God finds us. So it's not a bad idea when we're feeling failure and disappointment and less than satisfied with how things are going in life. It's okay to just go fishing. There's a good chance that Jesus might meet you there. Now there's a second part to this story. After the miraculous catch of 153 fish and after breakfast, Jesus initiated a conversation with Peter. Let's just say that Jesus had to take care of some old business. before Peter could move on with his life. There was the matter of Peter's denial on the night of Jesus' arrest. Three times Peter had denied that he knew Jesus. Peter needed forgiveness and reinstatement into the fellowship. The other disciples too had run away. Up until this time, there seemed to have been no opportunity for forgiveness and reconciliation. I guess we've all got some old business in our lives that need attention. We've all failed at one time or another in our relationships with one another and in living the Christian life. We all need to know that we are forgiven and restored before we can move on. Ernest Hemingway once told an anecdote by which he wanted to show the popularity of the Spanish name Paco. Hemingway claimed that one day an ad appeared in the classified section of a Spanish newspaper that read, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Wednesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." Well, according to the story, the authorities had to call out a whole squad of police to deal with the crowd of 800 Pacos who showed up at the Hotel Montana. Even more revealing than the popularity of the name Paco was the need for forgiveness and a fresh start for so many people. It's something we all need and long for, to start over. We can imagine that Peter was carrying a heavy load of guilt. Peter was the first to confess that Jesus was the Messiah. He had sworn to stay with Jesus even if it meant that he must die. But when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus, not once, but three times. Today's text suggests that Peter was upset with himself and nervous in the presence of Jesus when he recognized that it was Jesus standing on the beach. What did he do? Evidently, fishermen didn't wear much clothing when they were fishing. And so Peter grabbed some clothes before heading for the shore to meet Jesus, sort of like Adam in the Garden of Eden, who realized he was naked when God called him to account for his disobedience. Standing on the beach, dripping wet, Peter probably was a sorry sight. What would he say to Jesus? What excuse would he have to give him? After breakfast, Jesus initiated the conversation with the question, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, you probably know that it's hard for men to say, "I love you." It's even harder to ask, "Do you love me?" Jesus asked three times. To correspond to Peter's three denials, "Peter, do you love me?" Can you just imagine Peter saying to himself, "I knew it. He's mad at me. He'll never forgive me." We could think of many questions that Jesus might have asked. "Peter, you denied me three times. So what are you going to do to make up for that? How are you going to amend your ways? Can I really trust you to be one of my disciples?" But there was none of that. The thing that makes this forgiveness and reconciliation so powerful is the way that Jesus trusts Peter to carry on his mission even after Peter had failed so miserably. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep." Peter is not only forgiven, he's trusted. He's called to share in Christ's ministry, to care for Christ's flock. He's commissioned to be a leader in the church. Let's say that you worked in a store, and one night you were responsible for locking up, for closing the store, but you forgot to lock the back door. During the night, the store was robbed on account of a thief that found the back door open as you left it. You expect that you no longer have a job. But a week later, the owner of the store hands you the keys and says, "Okay, it's your turn to be in charge of closing the store tonight." The owner trusts you in spite of the fact that you messed up. Here, Jesus gives Peter a far greater responsibility. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. What I hear in this gospel story is that when Jesus comes to us with grace and forgiveness, he also calls us to serve him. We have no excuses. We might want to say, "I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this second chance. What if I mess up again? I don't know if I can trust myself." The early Christians never forgot Peter's story because they saw themselves in it. We all see ourselves in the story because how many times have we failed to live up to our Christian calling and yet we are trusted? The other gospel writers end their accounts of Jesus' resurrection on a note of amazement and wonder as the followers of Jesus try to fathom this miracle of Christ's victory over death. But in John's gospel, that's not the end of the story. There's life after Easter, but not in such a dazzling kind of way. Instead, it's the quiet way in which Jesus goes about forgiving his followers for their failures, recognizing their limitations, and calling them to serve anyway. Let me repeat the words of the hymn that we sang earlier. "Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. In simple trust, like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow me. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen."